Well, if you'd like to turn with me, if you have a Bible, we're going to look at several verses in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. Before I get there, I want to tell you about a race that was run a long time ago. This was in 1954, and the stage was set for probably the greatest foot race that's ever happened on the North American continent. This was the race between the two men who were the first men to break the 4-minute mile. There was a man named Roger Bannister, and he was an incredible athlete, and he broke the 4-minute mile first. He was the first man to ever run a mile in less than 4 minutes. And then 6 months later, another man, an Englishman named John Landy, he broke the 4-minute mile. So these were the first two men ever to run a mile in less than 4 minutes, and they ran against each other in Vancouver at something called the Empire Games. They ran a race for the first time against each other, having both accomplished something that was thought to be impossible. Until they did it, doctors thought this could not be done. Nobody had done this before, and they were the first two. They raced together, and at the beginning, John Landy, who was the British man, he got off to a huge lead. He ran some of the most incredible stretches that had ever been run early in this race, and by the half-mile mark, he was ahead by 15 yards. That's a long distance. He was ahead. And Landy's friends in the stands that day thought that the race was over. Roger Bannister was in the back. But he came on strong. It says, one of the greatest moments in the history of track and field ever happened. 90 yards from the tape, Roger Bannister, coming up from behind, begins to close that lead in a major way. And he starts to swing his arms high, and he lengthens his stride, and he urges his tired muscles into action. This took every ounce of will and heart that he had to come back. And this is at the end of the race. They come around the last turn. It's 4 laps. Each one's a mile. They come around the last turn to the home stretch. And Landy thought, John Landy, who was in the lead, thought he had shaken Roger Bannister. He thought he had it won. He could no longer see Roger Bannister's shadow. And Neil Boscombe, who's an author, writes about this in a book called The Perfect Mile. And he says, Landy had no more strength in his legs to give. But for just a split second, he glanced over his left shoulder to look and see where this trailing runner was. And exactly at that moment, Roger Bannister hurled himself around John Landy on the right side with two extra long strides, and seeing the John Landy glance the other way, and knowing that that hesitation would cost him, even if the only for a fraction of a second, at 70 yards from the tape, Bannister seized the lead. And this was complete exhilaration, excruciatingly painful to keep his speed. This was the moment that he loved most in running. This was when his spirit and his body sort of fused together in this act of running that was his life's sort of ambition. And the roar of the crowd, he could hear it. It was pushing him on. Everything was a blur except for the finish line. And he sped down the track, his momentum almost carrying him forward. And John Landy tried to kick in one more time to catch Bannister, but his legs were completely finished. Pushed by his opponent and the drive to break the tape, Roger Bannister had run what is known as the perfect mile. And I actually read this story, and I read part of this book not long ago, and because of the miracle of YouTube.com, you can actually watch this race. It was recorded, you know, in one of those old tiny cameras, and I Googled it and found it, and you can see it. And you can see the moment when they come. You can barely make it out, but they come around the last turn. And John Landy looks over his left shoulder, and Roger Bannister just goes into his stride. and breaks the tape, and he just collapses into the arms of his coach that's waiting there for him. And as I read that and thought about the passage in Philippians this morning, Philippians 3, 12 to 21, what I want to talk to you all about is something that Paul talks to the Philippian church about. This was like his favorite church. This would be kind of like if Johnny were to move to another country and to think back on a church that has been very meaningful and think about you all and his life and maybe were to write you a letter. This is how Paul writes the Philippian church. It's very pastoral. It's very much, this is a church that gives him such great joy. These are such close friends. And Paul's writing them about running a race. And it's the most important race that they are going to run in their lives on this earth. And it's the race of the Christian. And this is what he writes them about, Philippians 3. And I want to look at just three reasons quickly that Paul says that he is running this race and why they should run it too. The first reason has to do with the starting line, about where the race begins. The second one has to do with the finish line and where this race is going to end. And then finally, the third reason has to do with the posture of one who is running this race on the earth. This is Philippians 3. Let's read verses 12 through 14. We'll take this reason number one that has to do with the starting line of this race. Okay? Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is Paul. He's been walking with Christ probably at this point in his life for 30 years. And he says, I have not yet taken hold of it. That's a remarkable statement, but that's similar to these guys that were running this, trying to run this perfect race. They tried for years and for years to break the 4-minute mile, and they got closer and they got closer. They couldn't quite do it. They weren't quite home yet. But Paul's the same way. He realizes in this life on this earth, he hasn't arrived at anything yet. I haven't taken hold of it in this life, but I press on. I press on, he says. This is an ongoing, a strenuous, very gritty, I will not be denied pursuit. Bannister and Landy were the first two men to do something. I think doctors said at that time that if you pressed your lungs too hard and you tried to run this 4-minute mile, they were going to give out. That your lungs were literally going to explode. But the biography about these two men, it shows how physically, mentally, emotionally, they gathered up all of the parts of their lives and they put it into the pursuit of this goal. This is similar to what Paul says. You see that word there when he says in verses 12 and in 14, he says, I press on. This is really interesting. If you have a Bible in your hands, flip to Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says this about his life before he was a Christian. He says, before I was a Christian, he's giving his list of accomplishments, and he says, as for zeal, a persecutor of the church. That's the same word. When Paul says, I press on, and he says, I was a persecutor of the church, it's the same word. Isn't that interesting? What kind of word can carry sort of the idea of both of those things, that Paul was persecuting the church and now Paul's pressing on in the Christian life? And here's what it is. The word literally could be translated, I pound or I beat my body, right? I pound my life. So before Paul was a Christian, what did he do? He gathered up all of the parts of his life. And they were all pushed in this one direction. He was persecuting the church. His goal in life was to get rid of these Christians. Well, now that Paul is a Christian himself, it's the same thing. in a different direction. Now Paul is gathering up all of his life and he's pushing it in this one direction to gain Christ. If you think about the lights in this room, they all sort of go all over the place, right? Light, when it comes out, it spreads out. But a laser is different, right? How's a laser different? That light isn't, it doesn't go all over the place, right? A laser can burn through a diamond, right? If it's strong enough. Why? Because all that light, it's all gathered together and it's all pushed in one direction. This is what Paul's saying about his life. Why though? This is the question I want to ask this verse. Why is Paul's life, why has it all been gathered up and now pushed into this one direction? And this is what he tells us in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is so important to this idea of beginning and starting to run the Christian race. Paul's saying my life is gathered up and pushed in this direction. Why? Because I've been gathered up. The Christian life isn't like taking up a hobby. It's not like learning a new discipline, like, I don't know, how to garden or how to cut your grass or how to do math or how to play the piano or how to do any. It's not like learning just a new discipline. I went to a reunion, my 10-year class reunion just a couple of years ago from Baton Rouge High. Yep. No, anybody? And it was interesting. I was talking to some classmates of mine, and they said, what do you do now? You know, you play that game. What's everybody do now? Oh, I'm a pastor, I said. And a couple of times I got this response, which was curious to me. One response was, really? And I'd be like, well, yeah, I wasn't that bad, was I? It shouldn't be too shocking. But another one was, interesting, when did you get religious? And I just, there's something about the way that they very well-meaning, very nicely were trying to ask me, when did I get religious? But I didn't know how to answer that. Not just because I've been a Christian, but because Christianity is so much more radical than that. In other words, I didn't just decide one day, I'm going to be religious now. And with a lot of religious practices, that is the case. You read a book, take a class, learn a method, and you start to do it in your life, and that's what makes you religious. Look at Paul in Philippians 3:12 and understand Christianity is completely different than that. You don't take it up initially. It takes you up. When did that happen for Paul? He was on the road to Damascus to pound the church, and the risen Lord Jesus Christ gathered them up. He appeared to him and he called him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you pounding me this way? In Paul's life, meeting this one who he sung about there in Philippians 2, this one who was in very nature God and did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He died in your place and in my place, and therefore God the Father has highly exalted him. He raised him from the dead, and he has seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. This is the one who now appeared to Paul, and he radically changed his life. And so my question to you, no matter how long you've been around sort of a religious place like this, or been involved in church, is have you been gathered up? Have you literally been gathered up, whether you're in the fifth grade or 50 years old, have you been gathered up by the gospel in a way that has just radically changed your life so that now your life is being pushed in the direction of the gospel? This is Paul's testimony. This is where the starting line for running this race began for him in Philippians 3:12. I haven't finished it. I haven't been made perfect. But I press on to pursue that for which Christ Jesus, he took hold of me. The first reason Paul's running is that Christ has gathered him up. The second reason we see in verses 13 and 14 has to do with the finish line. In other words, why is Paul running this race? Well, he's been gathered up by Christ, and now he's pushed in the direction of Christ. But that's not the only reason. Verses 13 and 14, he says it again. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. I love the way this author described these two men running this race. This was a great paragraph, and I read it a little bit a minute ago. When Bannister makes that push, right, down the home stretch in the last turn, and he goes to pass this guy that's in front of him, it says, excruciatingly painful to keep his speed. This was the moment he loved most in running. The moment when his spirit fused with his body in the act of running, the roar of the crowd pushed him onward. Everything, this is a great statement, everything was a blur except the finish line. Can you see that? Running the perfect race and coming down the home stretch, and the crowd sort of fades to the background, and all that's there is the tape. That finish line that you're going to break through. In a sense, Paul is saying the same thing. Forgetting what is behind, I strain on toward the goal, towards what is ahead, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a statue of this race in Vancouver where it was run. And the statue pictures this. John Landy, the one who was in the lead, just in front, and he's glancing over his left shoulder. And the other part of the statue is on his right, Roger Bannister is passing him up, just about to edge him out. It's a great picture of forgetting what is behind you. Poor John Landy, he just glanced back, and that's the moment that's remembered forever when he was passed up. There's none of that in Paul. There's none of this looking back to what my life used to be like. It's only pushing forward to grasp that for which. Look back in Philippians 3 there where Paul says, verses 7, whatever gain I had, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I've suffered loss of all things and count everything rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that which comes through faith in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Do you hear that? Over and over again. It's so repetitious. I think it's because Paul does not want you to miss. The goal is knowing and experiencing and being with and gaining this Christ who has died for you. Paul has shifted into high gear in his life, and he's running for that prize. Look at verses 17 and 18 and 19 in chapter 3. And join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame, their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship, the citizenship of the Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. The full and complete gaining of Christ. This is what Paul expects. This is what Paul expects is going to happen to him. One day. I was reminded about this yesterday. I moved into our house about 3 years ago. We had the nicest neighbor, Mr. Al. He was such a nice man. he loved our kids, and you know, he would see him out, and he would just always encourage me, take so much time with your kids. Probably in his early 60s, maybe late 50s, nicest man. You know, it was very sweet to my mom. She was always over at our house, and he moved and sold the house to a nice young couple. The husband that lives there now is in Iraq, and his wife lives there, and I was over there yesterday. She had a graduation party, and I talked to Kimberly. And we were talking, and she said, "Oh, you remember Mr. Al that used to own this house?" And I said, "Oh, I love Mr. Al." And she said, "Yeah, you know, we got a call in October. We would talk to Al all the time about this house, and he knew everything about it, and he would help us fix it. And we got a call in October that Mr. Al had cancer." And she said, "Oh, it was really upsetting. He had pancreatic cancer." And I said, "Kimberly, how is he doing?" And she said, "Well, he died in January." And I said, "Wow, Mr. Al, nice Mr. Al that used to live right across the street?" She said, "Yeah. He was diagnosed in October, and in January he died." And I thought, wow, how quick is life? How fast? You know, the psalmist is right. And James is right. Our life is but a vapor. The pastor I work with and his wife just had a baby about a month ago that lived for 38 minutes. Wow. But how much longer is our life than little Anne Marie's life? Or how much longer is our life than Mr. Al's 60 plus years? In the scheme of eternity, it's not real different. It's all like a little drop of sand on the seashore. Eternity is for all of us the reality. But for Paul, listen to what Paul said about this certain end to this existence and this life. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, who will, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. The first reason Paul is running is because he's been gathered up by Christ, and he's been put on this road. That's the starting line. But the second very important reason Paul's running the race, and he wants the Philippians to run it too, is, hey, life is short. But we run for the upward call of Christ Jesus, who will transform our bodies. It's the resurrected Christ that is our starting line, and it's the resurrected Christ that is our finish line. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, talking about Adam, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That's good news. That's the finish line. That's the finish line that for Paul, everything else is blurred. Right? The roar of the crowd, what everybody's doing around him, who's in front of him, it doesn't matter. It's the finish line. And that's why Paul's running so hard. Because of the finish line. The starting line, the finish line, and then the third reason Paul wants his friends in Philippi to run the race, because that's the starting line when Christ gathers you up to run this Christian race, and there's a finish line at the end of it that Paul's pursuing, but also because this running, this straining, the third reason is this posture is the necessary posture of one who has been called by Christ and who will be transformed by Christ. The posture of the Christian is the one who is running this race, who is gathering up his or her life all toward this one goal, and therefore is running. Look, this wasn't how everybody was doing it in Paul's day. Not everybody was doing it this way. Look at verses 17 and 18 and 19 again. "Join with others in following my example, brothers, like Timothy and like Epaphroditus," that he writes about. "And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." One of the things Paul loves to talk about in his letters, and he talks about here in Philippians, is this idea of walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This is Ephesians 4:1. Walk in a manner worthy. And he said it earlier, Philippians 1:27. Walk as citizens of this heavenly kingdom that you've become a citizen of. Walk in a manner worthy of your citizenship. Paul loves to talk like this. Well, he uses the word here in that verse I just read. Many live, it's the same word, many walk as enemies. In other words, they were not necessarily, from what we can tell in this text, denying the reality of or the historical fact of the cross of Christ. That doesn't seem to be what the issue was. The issue is here, verse 18, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So rather than opposing the doctrine of the significance of the cross, it was in their manner of life with which they denied the significance of and the reality of the cross of Christ. That seems to be how they spurned Jesus Christ's lordship as the risen King, right? That seems to be the issue here. They were making decisions in their lives that were demonstrating that they valued other things rather than the message that Paul was preaching and how it should play out in their lives. In other words, for Paul, just talking a lot about running is not what makes you a runner, right? I went out to the Race for the Cure a couple of months ago. I don't even know what that is. It's a race or whatever. I didn't win, but there's a lot of people out at the Race for the Cure. It's a big deal, like 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people that are all out there for sort of the party, but they don't all run the race, right? Not everybody goes to the start line and crosses the finish line. You can go to the race and not be a runner, right? It's the same way with Paul's sort of understanding of Christianity. What starts you on the race is Christ gathers you up, and what you're running for is this finish line when you're going to be with Him fully in the end, when He transforms your body. And between the start line and the finish line, we run. This is the posture of one who has been gathered up by Christ and will be finally with Him forever. Is the posture is you're running. Paul assumes this, and he encourages this to his friends. Follow my example. Don't live under this facade, because you know the story and you've thought about it before, that Jesus died and rose again, right? The devil knows that. Saving faith is taking that truth, and as John 3 tells us, and to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name. John 1, excuse me. You see the parallel there? To those who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of a husband's decision, but of the will of God. This is what it means to be gathered up into Christ through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the posture of one who is a Christian is he or she is running the Christian race. I thought about another runner when I read these verses. It was Eric Liddell, who you might have heard of. He was called the Flying Scotsman. He was another great athlete, and he ran in the Olympics. And it was interesting. One of the things, and they show this, there's a movie called Chariots of Fire where they show his running posture was very unique. He ran like a crazy man. He ran with his mouth open, kind of to the sky, and just flailed his arms, you know. It was really odd. But there's a scene in the movie where his sister Jenny is telling him he needs to quit racing and he needs to go be a missionary with the family. And he tells her he is going to. But, he said, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. To give it up would be to hold Him in contempt. He says to Jenny, you're right, it's not just fun. For me to win is to honor Him. I love that. Eric Liddell knew, God created me for this purpose. And when I run, I'm honoring Him with the ability that He's given me. To not run would be to hold back the gift that He's given me. This is Eric Little's posture was so all out because he was worshiping as he was running. And this is what Paul is saying. Not by all of your own strength or your own doing. He had done that whole deal. But by the power of the God who will transform him and has begun to work in his life, Paul strained. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says earlier in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And I'll just read this parallel passage and then we'll close with three questions. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So let me close with just three questions. First, has Christ Jesus gotten a hold of you? Not just do you know the story and not have you nibbled around the edges of Christianity. Have you drank from the fountain of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus? That's the starting line for Paul, and that's the starting line for one who would find saving faith, is not just for your mind to know it, but for your heart to see it and to gaze and long for this Christ who has created you and has gone to great lengths so that you might know Him personally. Has He gathered you up? Second, I would ask you this morning, what is tempting you to look back? Is it other people? Is it other things? Is it other loves of your heart? What else is competing with your attention? Or to use a word from long ago in the spiritual life, what's competing for your affection? That would cause you, perhaps like John Landy at the end of that race, to just glance back, to keep looking back. Is it someone else? Is it something else? What is it? Think about it this morning. What is it that would cause the gaze of your heart to cease to behold or to refrain from beholding this Christ? I think Paul's encouragement to you and to me would be to find someone, another Christian, someone in your fellowship that can help you, challenge you, that you can talk to about what are the things in your life that cause you to take your eyes off of the finish line for which you are running. And then finally, I would say, does your spiritual life have an athletic tone to it? I think the running image is a great image for the Christian, because I think as God provides strength for us, His design and His desire is not that our efforts become unnecessary, but that our efforts to pursue Him, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, He makes them effective. He doesn't make what we do unnecessary. He makes what we do effective. I doubt if there's ever been a Christian who reached heights of joy in Christ and obedience and knowing the God that they intend to serve without a plan of discipline, of focusing your energies and your efforts on being able to cherish this Christ and to love Him in order to feel the feeling of, remember the runner coming down the stretch, the soul and the body fusing together, so that your ultimate joy is in running the race of the Christian life. And when you break that tape at the finish line, just like Roger Bannister, you just drop into the arms of the Savior who's waiting to receive you, because He's the one you've been pursuing this whole time. This is the encouragement of Scripture. Not in your own strength, in His strength, but run the race that He's set out before you. Set yourself a goal to know more of the Word of God, to grasp more of what His will would be for your life, to know more of what it means to fellowship with Him in prayer and how you look at the Scriptures. This is what spiritual disciplines are all about, is providing us a way to exercise the muscles that would cause us to have the greatest joy in running this race. Eric Liddell, who I mentioned, was the Flying Scotsman. He was a famous runner, and after he won the race in the Olympics and this sort of thing, it's a great story. He set sail to China. As many of you probably have heard this story. In 1925, he went to be a missionary in China. In 1941, facing the growing threat of Japanese occupation, he sent his wife and 3 daughters to Canada, but he stayed and served the poor. And Little suffered many hardships, but he kept on running hard after Christ, I recently read. And in 1943, he was interned in the Weihaisen internment camp, where he actually cheerfully served those that were around him. And in 1945, at the age of 43, Eric Little died of a brain tumor that perhaps was caused by his malnourishment and overwork in the camp. Little's grave was marked by a simple wooden cross with his name written in boot polish. And I read one author who said that where his body is now interred, there's an inscription on the grave, and this author was imagining what would Eric Little's inscription be on his tombstone. And he said, "I think an appropriate epitaph would be, 'He died running.'" I love that. Eric Little lived his life running, but he died running as well, running hard after the Christ who had saved him. What a picture of forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. "I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." May we all die in that way, running with this Christ, who's our starting line, our finishing line, and who empowers us with the posture of straining towards Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for just a brief time to be together to look at Your Word and to hear such an amazing call from the Apostle Paul, who had not himself finished running the race, but was continually, after decades of knowing his risen Lord, running hard after Christ. May we do the same. My friends, I'll just give you a moment to ponder. If you've never been gathered up by this Christ, in other words, if you have not by faith come to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and thus be found in Him, not having a righteousness that comes from your own self, but one that comes from Him, you would not be numbered among those who have been found in Him today. Would you simply pray at this time and let Him know that you desire to lay down your weapons in war against the God who created you, and it's your desire to serve and trust Him only in His Son Jesus Christ, whom He has sent to die in your place and who rose again? Would you begin at that starting line today, if you would? I know Johnny would love to talk with you. I know I'd love to talk to you after this service. Please let somebody know, because this isn't a race we run on our own. And Father, for my friends here who have started and are running the race, I pray they'd be empowered by the vision of the finish line and the model of the posture of the Apostle Paul, who strained forward to know You, to gain You, to be found in You. May we do the same. Help us to die running and then just drop into the arms of the One who has created us and recreated us and made us born again. Thank You for this church. May they continue to be a light in this city for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.